And here, this is a time that our church has been looking forward to for some time, and God has brought us to this point. There have been a few hurdles here and there in the last months, but again, it's good to be together here this evening. God is good. And thank you for your prayer support. It's a time when we were even challenged this week to search our own hearts and see what God has for us individually and also as a congregation. As I was thinking about this, I thought it's a time of a lot of emotional experiences, maybe especially for Paul and Lauren and Chad and your companions. I've been there a few times myself. But you know, I'm so blessed that we don't go this path alone. I'm so thankful that Jesus sent the Comforter. Now, how to think of that verse there in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." And that word means, expedient means necessary to your benefit. Isn't that something Jesus is saying? It's necessary for me, and it's to your benefit that I go away. Why? He said, "The Comforter will not come unto you." I'm sorry. He said, "It's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus said, "I will." And tonight, that Holy Spirit is here. Praise God for that. And He can comfort us. And He can quiet our hearts so that we can worship the Lord together. It's a time of sensing His presence. And God, by His Holy Spirit, gives us peace and strength as we seek God's will. And I'm so thankful that, like I said before, we don't go this journey alone. Beginning of the week there, Mel called me and asked me if I would share a scripture this evening. And I said I would. And then on Thursday evening, I think it was, or Friday evening, Mel said one of his favorite Old Testament characters is Moses. And Wayne talked about that this morning. And then Wayne got up and he said he thought that Mel was going to take some of his message away. Well, guess what? After Mel called me, this passage of scripture came to me, and it's from Exodus. So would you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. And I thought, surely, if Wayne is going to preach the whole sermon on the life of Moses, that somewhere he would touch on the part that maybe I would have. But you know what? There's 40 chapters in Exodus. And Wayne didn't take away anything that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. What is our responsibility? And I think how to think of, you know, the part we hear a lot of times, the part or responsibility of the church to the pastors, and then also their responsibility to the congregation. And I had to think of what took place here in Exodus chapter 17. I would like to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, 8 through 16, and then make some comments. Verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And that's important to realize the rod of God is in Moses' hand. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the place of it Jehovah Nisi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." We see here what takes place. If we go back into chapter 4, the rod of Moses is talked about there. And that's where Moses needed some confirmation. Again, we heard about some of the things Moses said this morning. Wayne said this morning about Moses used the excuse, "I can't talk. I can't speak." And yet God wanted to make a confirmation with him that he was the one that was to go. In chapter 4, it talked about the rod of Moses. God told him to throw that rod in the ground and it turned to a snake. And it said Moses fled. He was scared. I can feel for Moses. I don't like snakes either. And then God told him to pick it up by the tail. You know, it would have been a little easier to pick up a worm, I think. But boy, a snake, I wouldn't quite be into that. But God again returned it into a rod. And we read later on that it became the rod of God. And this is what it talks about here in this chapter again, too. The Amalekites were known to be very fierce warriors. And you think about what is taking place here. They made their livelihood by constantly and frequently raiding other of their neighboring settlements. And then they would carry off with their spoil. That's what took place many times in the Old Testament. As one group would take, go to battle with another and they would conquer them, they would take their spoil. They'd take the men, the wives, the children, their food, their crops, whatever, and take it with them. And so that's the kind of people, men, that these Amalekites were. And here we have these, you would say, Israelite slaves to defeat such a warlike nation. It was more than enough that God would use this example to prove that he was going to be faithful and do for them what he had promised. So Moses told Joshua, choose out some choice men and go fight Amalek. So Moses said that he would stand on top of the mountain with the rod of God in his hand. Just thinking, there's this here that we use to bring down this. But can you imagine taking this and standing on the hill? There's a hill over here, I had to think of that. What would happen if I had to stand over here in this hill and hold this out while there was a battle going on here in the valley? Now, I think I'd be all right for half an hour. I might be all right for an hour. But what would happen after a while? This arm would get tired. This arm would get tired. And as long as we keep it extended like this, the Israelites were winning. But what happened? As my arm got tired and it began to go down, the Amalekites began to win. So there was a battle going on here. It was a physical battle. It was a war going on. And I'm thankful today that our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle today is a spiritual battle, but the victory has already been won. Jesus Christ won that victory at the cross and at the resurrection. When he won the victory over Satan, death, sin, and hell. So we see that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went on top of the hill. And Moses had his rod in his hand. When Moses, like I said before, held it up, they prevailed, or they were winning. And when they let it down, they began to lose. And then they put a stone under Moses. And Aaron and Hur got on each side of Moses and helped steady his hands until the sun went down. This battle lasted all day long. And God won the victory for the children of Israel. Like I said before, they were in a physical, real battle. Our battle is a spiritual. But Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is the power and the confidence and the victory that we can live in. And how can we do that? There in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Or is it 5? It talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Those are the armor that we put on to fight against this spiritual battle. And if you take notice, when someone has that full armor on, they have no protection in the back. If they are scared and they start running, they are exposing their back to the enemy. And today, we are not fighting a physical battle, but we're in a spiritual warfare. Another thing I thought about as I thought about this scripture, there was no neutral ground. When Moses had his hand extended, they were winning. They were advancing. When his hand dropped, they began losing. It doesn't say there was a time when there was like a neutral ground. And so brothers and sisters, if you apply that to the spiritual, they say we're always moving forward spiritually, or we're going backwards. There is no neutral ground in this spiritual battle where we're on. And may we all stand by the side of the brother that will be ordained tonight. And maybe especially those two other brethren that are in the lot with them. And not just that, we as a church, and I thank you so much for praying, especially for this service tonight, and that as we as a church band together, I've said this, I'm sure, many times, but I praise God for a church family that prays for their messages, for their leaders. And usually in our bulletin, they will put on the minister who will be preaching the next Sunday. And it can give you a specific prayer to pray for that person or send them a text. I've been so blessed by times that I got a text message on my phone or someone called and said, "We're praying for you." I've talked about prayer warriors before. That's what we need. And thank you for that. And continue it on. Pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, would clear the minds of the brethren who are preaching, and that as they study God's Word, the truth would be revealed as they prepare to proclaim that truth. And like I said, I thank God for the support and the encouragement that I have felt and experienced being a part of the ministry team here. So please continue to do that. We are in this together for the kingdom of God. And that was brought to our attention a number of times. This is not our church. It's not my church. It's not Mel's church or Lester's or John. It's God's church. And He is going to lift up His high and holy name as we commit it to Him. One man will be ordained, but God has a work for all of us. And I'm sure we understand that. There's teachers, there's superintendents, and you can go down and list all the different responsibilities. And I think many times what Mel once shared, he said, if you're in this church and you don't have anything to do, please come talk to us. We can find something for you to do. And that is so true. You know, we don't want you to fall through the cracks, please. We can find something for you to do. And praise God for that. And if nothing else, pray. Pray that God would have His way. Really do. We're to admonish each other and serve where God has called us. And I think of what Brother Wayne shared. We are to admonish and serve God and each other so that those around us have a clearer picture of who God really is. And to think of the one phrase he shared is, our gifts should show a better picture of Jesus, of Christ. And as our gifts are working together, I'll be honest, and I think we all know this, we don't always do things exactly the same. Life would be boring. But as our gifts are there to complement each other, to help each other, let's use them for God's honor and glory. Satan would like to drive wedges in between there. And he would like to hinder God's program. He would like to hinder God's work. And he would like to hinder the spreading of the gospel. But may we again claim the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to just a few verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Rachel and I are reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles. But there's some verses that came out, and I think they're very appropriate for this time. We just read this not long ago. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David wanted to build the temple, but what did God tell him? He was a man of war, so he could not build the temple. He said, Solomon, your son, is going to build the temple. Okay? And in verse 9 of chapter 28, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found in thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. If we seek the Lord, He will be found. He can be found. And this word, where it talked about a perfect heart, I looked it up. It means like a ready heart. It means like a heart that is friendly and peaceable. So David is telling Solomon, serve the Lord, thy God, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing heart. And it's interesting. If you go into chapter 29, we won't go there, but there are 7 times in the chapter of 29 that it has the word willing or willingly. When they were getting ready to build the temple, they had to have people who were willing to be a part of that. David had the means, or he had gathered some of the things that they needed to build, and the finances and so on, but he was given Solomon the instructions on what to do. Now let's go to verse 20 of the same chapter. And I would like to personalize this verse for our situation here tonight. And David said to Solomon his son, or I would like to say to the men that are in the lot and to your companions, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our righteous, holy, heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence here tonight, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Comforter. Jesus said it was expedient or necessary for our benefit that he should leave and that the Comforter should come. But we praise you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church. And Father, I thank you that we can be a part of that. We just thank you, Father, that you have brought us here this evening and that you have blessed us and directed our path. And you will continue to do that. And we just pray in the name of Jesus that Satan would be defeated and he could not have his hand in what is to take place here, but that we would lift up your high and holy name. We would lift up the name of Jesus, our Lord and Messiah. The Father, we commend this into your hand and say, thy will be done. You are the potter. We are the clay. Melt, mold, and fill us for your service. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll turn the service over to Brother Mel.
Good evening and welcome, each one. I'm thrilled to see the house so full. Thank you for coming. I guess I'm so grateful for this occasion, and I'd like to, no reflection on Jonathan, but before we proceed, I'd like to ask God's protection, especially in light of the virus, the coronavirus. I know that you all are took a chance, a threat by being here. Thank you for being willing to take that risk. There's people from several states here, and thank you for your support. We appreciate that. So before we go further, I'd like to just pause for a few minutes and pray your God's protection on us, especially concerning the threat of the virus, and then a quick blessing on the couples here. Let's pray right where you are. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we realize that you are almighty, you are powerful, you have created us. And we also know that you many times are honored and glorified through sickness and through our infirmities. But we pray your blessing and protection on each one tonight, realizing the risk, the danger, if you will, that each one took by being here. The danger of this dreaded virus, this infection that's all around our world. Please watch over us. Protect us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Special protection on the class tonight. May you anoint them with your spirit as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the time that we have been preparing for. Someone reminded me it's almost 2 years since we first started talking about it. And, of course, we were delayed. Had it planned earlier this spring, and that was postponed. So I'm so grateful to be here and to proceed with this. We have three couples who have committed themselves to serve if they are called. They have agreed, committed themselves in this way. And tonight, and the church has, of course, chosen these three, and out of those three, God will choose one. And so we want to proceed with that at this time. David Peachy, come on forward. I have asked him to help with arranging the Bibles.
take these three Bibles, David, and put a sticky note in each Bible right where the ribbon is between the Old and the New Testament. Yeah, put one in each Bible right where the ribbon is between the Old and the New Testament. Stick it on the page.
Right near the spine. Leave it in the Sunday school room, and I'll have someone else bring them out and shuffle them on the table. Thank you. Thank you, David. Now that's Floyd King. Would you come, bring the Bibles out, arrange them on the table with the spine facing toward the congregation? You know, as I was just recently reading about the account where David was called, David had a lot of brothers, and typically they would expect the oldest one to be chosen. Family had all of Jesse's sons walk before him. No, it's not that one, not that one, not that one. And somehow they had overlooked the youngest one. Yeah, just spread them out as you see fit. Thank you. Somehow they had overlooked the youngest one, David, who was out caring for the sheep. And of course, God said, well, we're not going to proceed till they're all here. And so they went and got him, and he was the one whom God chose. So, okay, brothers, choose your book. Down in the Bible of Lauren Hofstetter, it says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Let me get my papers and I'll be right back. Lord God, as God has called you to be the office of the bishop and to be the minister of the gospel, you may please rise. And I'm going to ask you these questions, Lauren. Are you willing to accept this calling as of the Lord? And by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the work of the church as a deacon. Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrine of the Word of God and to accept it as the rule and guide of your life, to preach and teach it in its entirety and purity, and to abide in it with unchanging fidelity? Are you willing to accept the role of a deacon and share in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to work with the present ministry of Crystal Valley Mennonite Church in the ministerial duties of the church in accordance with the instruction and teaching of the Word of God, and to seek to work with the council of the church in all things, and to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord?
I am.
Brother Lorne, the charge you are given here this evening, the 9th day of August, 2020, is given on the premise of your confession, commitment, and promises before God and these witnesses to the foregoing questions. This charge shall be valid and in effect as long as you are faithful to your confession, your commitment, and promises, and as the Lord grants you health and ability. Your first ability will be to fulfill the role of the deacon and to assist in the ministerial duties of Crystal Valley Mennonite Church, and to then the community and beyond, wherever the church, by the leading of the Lord, may send you. Brother Lorne, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, ordain you to the office of deacon. It will be your duty to receive and care for the charities of the church, to distribute them to members who are needy according to their needs, to visit the sick, the widows, the orphans, and comfort them, praying with them in their affliction. It will also be your duty to assist the bishop in the administration of baptism and communion, to bear testimony of the truth in his public administration, to share the preaching of the Word of God when requested. When strife or difficulties arise between brethren, it will be your duty to do all possible to bring out reconciliation and restore unity and peace. Be faithful to the Lord and His will. He will grant you wisdom and understanding from on high, give you grace to do His work, bless you in all your duties. I charge you, therefore, to fulfill your deacon duties and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, to instruct, to comfort and encourage believers, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do the work of a deacon and an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed to yourself, walk circumspectly, read the Word, meditate upon its precious precepts, pray without ceasing. And in all things, seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord, continue in these things, for in so doing you shall both save yourself and those that hear you. I commend you to God Almighty, to bless you, to anoint you with His Spirit, and to fill you with His love, and use you mightily in building of the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand, and they will kneel. And if their children are here, they could join us if they care to. Okay, you can kneel. I'm going to pray for Lauren. Wayne will pray for Alicia and Lester for the children. Let me get around the back side here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this family. Thank you, Lord, for your faith, your goodness to them. Thank you, Father, for your calling on their life, for revealing your will. Father, we thank you that you have anointed them thus far, and we trust that you will continue to anoint them with your grace, empower them by your Spirit. Bless especially Lauren, a husband, a father, a owner, man in the community. We just pray that his testimony would be consistent in all areas of life, that he would be able to shine forth your love and your light in all areas. Thank you especially for his commitment to serve in this way. May you give him a special anointing now as he gives himself to the work of the deacon, especially to the service of the church here. May you bless him abundantly in his new commitment. Thank you in Jesus' name.
God, we thank you for your church and thank you for who you are, that we can trust in you and your faithfulness here tonight. I thank you for Alicia and her commitment to support Lauren here. I pray that you would be with her in a special way. I pray that at lonely times she could feel your arm around her. Bless her in a special way. And Lord, as she directs the children, as she supports her husband, and through that, that it could be a ministry, a testimony to the community, that you would continue to work in her life, that your will would be accomplished, and that your name would be glorified through her.
Amen. Father, I pray tonight for Lauren and Alicia and their family especially. For Grant, Damien, Olivia, Abigail, Aaron, and Elise. I pray, Lord, that your hand will be upon them, that they would, that you would give them grace for the changes that this may bring to their family. I pray, Lord, that you would give them joy in this work, the work that their father is involved in. I thank you that your kingdom work is the greatest work that we can do. And may they be able to be a blessing and a support to their father and to the church. May they grow up with a love for your church and for your kingdom. May they be able to enjoy this change and find fulfillment in it. I thank you for their willingness and their love for each other. May you bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for your prayers and your support during this time. At this time, I'm going to ask Wayne to come forward for the concluding message. Wayne Lapp has been here since Wednesday and has been our guest speaker. We have appreciated him and the truth that he has brought immensely. Let's pray as we prepare for this. Thank you, Lord, for Wayne and his commitment to serve you. Thank you for your anointing on him, and especially for the counsel and the advice that he has to offer in this area. May you bless him now as he preaches your word. Give him strength and courage to do so with boldness and from your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name. It has been good to be here this week. I have been blessed in many ways. Thank you for the church congregation here, for your support, for your some of the texts that I received, for your prayers. And you all have an open invitation to visit us at Burgettstown. Sometime when you're headed to Ohio and you want to stop in, you need a place to stay, please call us. Yeah. You need somewhere to stop halfway in between. We have a new appreciation. There's something about every time I go away, there's a part of my heart stays here. And I feel like I have reconnected with some of you, and some of you I'm just starting to get to know. I feel like I should be here a couple weeks yet and really get to know you, but maybe we'll have to come back sometime. Thank you for your hospitality, especially Glenn and Naomi for putting up with me there and just the accommodations that you had there. Thank you very much. The title of the message is a call to the leadership team. This may be directed more to you, Lauren, in your new role but I would like for each one here to be encouraged by the words. I think we can apply this to our own lives. And for you, Paul and Chad. You know, your ministry, continue on in the ministry that you're involved in. And I believe both of you have some visions and some goals. Allow God to work through you in them. And I commend you as a congregation for doing your part. At the beginning, we have asked you to seek the Lord's face. And you have nominated some eligible men for the role of a deacon. And tonight, we left that to God to choose who He has appointed for this time in your congregation. We're not saying that Paul and Chad aren't eligible, but I believe God can see 5 years from now. He knows what was best for the church here tonight. And there's something refreshing about that, giving that to God because He can see the future and allowing Him to choose someone for the church for this time. And so as we look at leadership and we look at their awesome responsibility, we look at preparing the bride for the wedding day. There's some preparation there. And tonight I want to just share briefly a few points about being a leader. This message is more, I tried to make it practical and personal, so I won't be following a text here tonight, but using some scripture throughout the Bible. Brother Lorne, God has chosen you to be a part of a leadership team here at Crystal Valley. Jesus said in John 15:6, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." And there's something about as we go forth, God has chosen you. You're not in this alone. You are serving God. And I believe too often we forget to ask Him. You know, sometimes us as leaders, we have everything spelled out here in paper and we just sort of follow this outline. But God is saying, ask me. I will help you. And you will bring forth fruit. A dependence on God of who we're serving. God appointed you especially to the calling of a deacon through the church and a lot for this time here. You know, soon after I was ordained a bishop, I had two conversations in 1 week that maybe shook me up a little bit. There's an ordained man came to me and he said, "You know, Wayne, I'm convinced that a bishop always gets his way. You know, bishops really run the church how they want to." Well, do you know who you're talking to here? Another man in the same week came up to me when I was out of state. And the question came to me. He said, "Wayne, is a bishop's load so heavy that the bishop has to go around hanging his head? Is the work really that hard?" It was good for me to hear those conversations and those questions. You know, what is our responsibility as leaders? Are we there fulfilling our own agenda? And I think as we do that and we try to control things as a leader, the load does become heavy. And yet, when we can focus that this is God's church, God has called us. And you know, Lauren, the church here has nominated you to be a part of a lot. Now God has ordained you. Think about how it feels to your congregation if you walk around as if this is a really heavy load. How does that make them feel? I think that's a side that we as leaders need to look at. So enjoy where God has called you. Being a part of a deacon, I'm sure you'll be a part of appointing some of your members to certain responsibilities. How do you want them to respond? And I think as they see you responding with joy in the work of the Lord, I think it'll give them an encouragement to respond with the joy of the Lord. So keep that in mind. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that when our schedules are pretty hectic and we feel like we've got a load. But let's keep that in mind. So I have here 7 practical points that I'd like to just lay out here. And the first one here I touched a little this morning is, as a leader, I need a personal walk, a relationship with God. Accept His calling with joy. Be secure in where He has called you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that word, always abounding in the work of the Lord, may sound tiresome to you. That word work and always and so forth. And yet, I think, again, I want to emphasize that wherever we are, may it be at work, may it be doing the chores, that we are doing the work of the Lord. If we're relating to the employees, to our children and so forth, there's something about it being altogether a work of the Lord. Understand who you are in Christ. His love for you. His love for the people. Again, how can we share God's love and God's joy to people around us if we haven't experienced it in our own lives? And that's my prayer, that as we experience God's love, we can show it to others. If we're not experiencing it in our own lives, it's hard to share it with others. As we look at our relationship, our journey with Christ, you know, I'm excited when I see younger men being a part of the leadership of the church. I had the privilege of growing up in a church where there were at least 75 young people. And being a youth leader and youth advisors later on, there's something that I found interesting, that as youth leaders came up and they were elected in the youth group, a young man would often carry the youth group closer to God. And it seemed that when they voted someone that was more mature, and you'd think they would do a good job, the youth group got a little stale. And part of that was because this young man was growing in the Lord, and he was excited about serving the Lord. It seemed he carried the youth group with him. And I think as leaders in the church, you know, sometimes, you know, after a few years, you know, this is, we just go through the mundane things of being a leader. But I think as we're growing in our spiritual lives, that is when the church grows with us. And so keep that in mind as we continue to study. Don't quit studying, but keep studying. And I think that applies to us as fathers in the home. As your families, as they grow, let's continue to learn to grow in the Word of God. And I believe we can take our families with us as we grow. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we look at this of, you are in this with Christ. The word abideth, the E-T-H is, there's a continuation with Christ Jesus as you grow. And really, there's a guarantee here for us as Christians. As we continue to abide in Christ, He talks about bringeth forth fruit. So as we continue to abide in Christ, there's another ETH here that bringeth forth fruit. That's how we bring forth fruit in our lives, as we abide in Christ. As we continue to abide, we continue to bring forth fruit. And I think it's very clear and black and white here. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So if we want to bear fruit as a team, as a leadership, as a church, we need to continue to abide. And I, you know, it's here in black and white, but really, when are we going to get that in our heads? When are we going to put it in shoe leather in our own lives? We know it here, but we need to get it here. To continue to bring forth fruit, we need to continue to abide in Christ. We cannot lead on our own strength. In Galatians, we see the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, listen to people as they share the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. They will often stop there and forget to read the next verse. The next verse says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And so as we bring forth fruit in Jesus Christ, there's something else that is happening here. It says you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They don't mix with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's an encouragement to us as leaders, to each one of us. As we bring forth fruit, there's also a process as fruit, the Spirit takes hold of here. We are crucifying the flesh and the lusts and so forth. And with that, we see God for who He is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Do we understand what all that is? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, when I look at this verse, my mind right away goes to when Jesus comes again. You know, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. But let's bring it to today. When we see God for who He is, when we can see Him, I think we begin to be like Him. That starts today already. That's not just when Jesus comes again. We shall be like Him. When we see who He really is. And so my encouragement is that as we grow as a leadership team, as a church, that as we see Christ, we begin to act like Him. We begin to be like Him. 1 Timothy 4:16, with this encouragement here of a personal walk. Take heed unto thyself. In other words, what we talked about this morning, I think there's some times that we need to stop and see who we are. What's going on in our home right now? But He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I think I'm weak in this point. Where, as a leader, as an employer, I am busy taking care of everybody else. But there is a warning here to take heed unto thyself, so that I am saved and those that I minister to. So I think we need to remember that. The second point I have here is surround yourself with good men. There's an accountability. If you lead on your own, you will be quick to become an authoritarian leader. And I think as we look at, I think it was Val Yoder that mentioned, an independent church can become an authoritarian church. And I think that's a warning for us to realize that we need people around us. or somehow we get caught in, and I think of us as outreach churches. There's something about focusing just on ourselves, that if we're not careful, we become focused on ourselves and we forget to relate to a larger body that is a church also. It doesn't have to be just our constituency, but we need to reach out to one another. And learn from the men around you with experience. Ask questions. You have Brother Josh and Mel here as leaders. They went through some difficult times. You can learn from them. Ask questions. And I would recommend you as older men here in the church. Us as younger men need to hear your stories. Don't crawl up in a shell. We need to hear the stories because I think it benefits the church as we learn from each other. Never take down a fence until you know why it was put up. Don't just go tear down a fence until you know why it was put there. And I think there's a benefit of being connected with other churches. There's been a number of times where I would call or email another brother, how did you do in this situation? You know, us as churches, sometimes we get carried away in our own little thing and something comes up and we think, oh my, how do we work through this? Well, there are how many other churches? There's probably somebody out there that has worked through this. You know, I think you don't need it to do like Cornerstone does, but I think you might be able to learn a few things. We probably won't do things like Crystal Valley, but I have learned some stuff from you being here this weekend that I'm planning to take home and maybe make a few proposals. We can learn from each other. We're not in this alone. And I think of the teamwork, that of being together and honest, that of being organized in regular meetings. And I'm not sure if Mel or Lester send out agendas for your meetings. Look at those agendas before you get to the meetings. Think through those things so you can make decisions together. Pray about those things. Plan some things outside of just your meetings. Our deacon here, see, the other pastors are listening here, so Lauren. Our deacon reserved a cabin this spring for us. And there's something about being outside of a minister's meeting and just being together as families, as our wives went along. There's something exciting about that. I think we need to have the fun times because I think that is when we really get to know each other. We see another side of each other. Include your wives in that. Sometimes in our ministers meeting, now and then, with especially young couples, the wives get together while we have our meeting so that the children are involved, so that the children and the mom aren't sitting at home all the time. And that has been a blessing for our younger couples. You don't have to do everything. But delegate that. And I came from a large church at Weavertown where there was visitation committees. There were deacon committees to help the deacon. As your church grows, you don't have to take the whole load. There's ways to disperse the responsibilities. You have quite a few people here that say, you're looking for something to do, aren't you? But I think they could help you with the load. There's a tough one here that as we surround ourselves with people, invite criticism. And I say that because I look at my own life, especially as a leader of the church. How am I going to grow as a leader if everybody agrees with me? And so as I invite criticism, it isn't always pleasant. But I do need to grow. And so I invite that criticism. And I thank the brothers for telling me. Now sometimes there's a few brothers and I would really like to throw some things back in their face because I think they could really use help in their lives. But someone said already, the criticism that comes to you as a leader, maybe 95% of it isn't even true, but take that 5% and make your life better. And I think as men in leadership, you know, sometimes we have people as members that just agree to us because we're leaders. Is that really what we want? Are we going to grow that way? I think we can welcome some criticism, but I'll tell you as members, if you criticize your leaders, I hope you have some encouragement with that. It's usually taken a little better. But don't try to flatter them and say, but. That doesn't feel good either. I think you know where I'm coming from. There's a criticism that comes with love. Looking for the good of the leader. The third one I have is to empower the congregation. After the incident that I started out with, you know, I had to ask myself a question. As they were critiquing the bishops, you know, what is my responsibility? And I, as a leader, I think I have discovered some of my responsibility is to empower our members to do what God has called them to. They are full of the Holy Spirit too. And that includes the young people. I have been encouraged as our fifth and sixth graders are involved in Bible quizzing. They're quoting from sixth grade to 12th grade every year over 1,200 verses. And you compete them and you know them word for word. And I think that's a way to support our children in school to know the Word. The other thing to keep in mind, I think back when I was a young boy, an adult was 12 years old. And I think we have dumbed some of our young people. This thing of teenagers came around in the 1940s or 50s. There was nothing like a teenager. You were an adult when you were 12 years old. And I think we have a lot of young men and women who are just wasting their time. Because they're just teenagers. Let's empower them. And that starts in school. If our school teachers here, there is something about the school raising up leadership. I think it starts there. It starts in the home. And let's encourage our young people. They're the ones that have the energy. We're the ones that have so many things to do. So why don't we think about how we can empower the young people? Yeah, they're going to make mistakes. But you know what? I make some mistakes too. We give some room for that. Empower your congregation by showing them, we talked about this morning, who you are in Christ. And what's all in that? So as we empower each other because of the power that we have in Jesus Christ, let's teach our people who they are in Christ. Instead of always saying, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do that. Well, what am I supposed to do? As leaders, we empower them to be who they are in Jesus Christ. There is so much to do in the work of Christ. I think I heard Josh say that you have invited the congregation. If there's no one, someone's looking for something to do, I think they'll keep you busy. So let's inspire others to serve God. Let's inspire others to read the Scripture. There has been a few times our former bishop handed out Bibles at the beginning of the year, 1 year Bibles to encourage people to read through the Scripture. The congregation 1 year read through the Scripture together as they had Bibles. Pray for each other daily. Work alongside your members. And I learned a long time ago when I was in El Salvador, it's interesting. As you go out in the cornfields and so forth with the natives, what that does for relationship. When you go help somebody on their roof, you can talk to a young man that you wouldn't be able to talk to at church, but it's interesting how communications and relationships open up as we work together. Fourth one I have here is serve with joy. The work of the vineyards. In Mark 10:42, but Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. And I think we need to remember that. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. Ministry is something we don't do for God, but it is something that God does in and through us. We have been chosen to do His will in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And there's something about when we see who God is and what He has done for us, it's a pleasure, it's a joy to serve Him. And my prayer is that we could get a hold of that. And as I think of ministry, that of giving, as opening our hands and giving, there's something about God can fill that hand. And there's a blessing that comes to us as we do that. And as a deacon, you know, we give direction. When there is tension between members, there can be tension. You always have members in our church, some may err on the side of principle, and some may err on the side of relationship as we relate to each other. If you've read Gary Miller's book on church matters, he talks about the bone and the muscle. How would it be without one or the other? You know, the bone without the muscle can become very stiff. The muscle without the bone, if I throw an arm, I think my arm would keep going. That doesn't work either. Put that in our spiritual lives. And think about how that works. We need each other. And I have been blessed to see how this congregation has worked through some of that. And I believe that's why you are where you are today. Continue to do that. You know, I tell young people, often they come and say, or it's not just young people, but I have men coming to us, Wayne, we should be doing this or that in our church. And I look at them and I say, I believe God may be calling you to do it. You know, too often we think the church needs to be doing something, and since they aren't, we skip and go somewhere else. When I think it's God telling, dissatisfying that person to rise up and fulfill it. And so, as a deacon, can we direct people there as a leadership? I think God wants you to be dissatisfied so that you use your gift. Not so that you run somewhere else looking for somebody else that does it. He's asking you to do it. Step up to the plate. And so, I think we need to give that direction at times as leadership. The fifth one I have is watch for their souls. Obey them. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This is speaking especially to the congregation. Support your leadership. Encourage them so that they can serve with joy. You know, when problems are neglected, morale drops, performance decreases. And as leaders, I learned a few years ago, you know, really, no one needs to hear how busy I am. They can see I'm busy, and sometimes if I'm too busy, they won't come talk to me because, Wayne, you're too busy. I remember a brother saying, Wayne, I'd like to talk to you sometime, but I see that you're so busy. And, you know, I went home and I was like, wait a minute. What's going on in my life? And so I know there's a balance there. I know there's a give and take there. But as leaders, my prayer is that we're never too busy to hear a hurting heart. Watch for their souls. Guard against those reactions. In my lifetime, we saw the reaction from our heritage of moving toward a grace movement. And now we are seeing a movement back from grace. We have people now who I believe are becoming lazy. We have some Mennonites going back to being Catholic because they want a line drawn that says they're saved and yet they can do what they want to. But they want some things spelled out for them. So we saw the movement moving this way and now we see it shifting back. And as leaders, I think we want to guard against those reactions. Preach the word, not your ideas. My father once said, if you preach from the scriptures, nobody can argue with you. And so I feel a little vulnerable tonight giving practical points because you can argue with me tonight. But if I'm reading the word and the verses, you can't argue with that. The sixth one I have a vision. Prepare for the harvest, the future. What is the mission of this church? And I had to think of, I always enjoyed foreign missions. But something happened when we moved to Pittsburgh. All of a sudden, the local mission, there are so many needs right there. And then all of a sudden we got an email, can you come to Iraq next week? And all of a sudden, wait, Lord, what's going on? And He opened the doors. We were in Iraq the next week. And I'm asking the Lord, well, Lord, where do You want me? And yet, I believe as I was there, I could empower the missionaries that were there and give a vision for our local congregation. You know, we can talk and talk and talk, but somewhere somebody has to do something. Can we encourage them to do that? I usually use that illustration about, I would probably tend to move too quickly because when I'm in a football huddle, I want to go out and make the touchdown. I don't want to sit there and talk and talk and discuss our plays, what we could do, what we should do, where we should go. Well, let's go do it. I have the balance on my team. I have others that are pulling this way a little bit who I think they could talk and talk and talk about it. And I think we need each other. I think of our young people, their vision for the kids club and what that is doing only for them and for the children there. As I talked to a 5-year-old one time and he plops himself down and he says, I want to die. That day he saw his stepmom overdose. We have so many needs right next door to us. That's only a mile and a half away from our house. And so there are so many opportunities. Let's not underestimate the power of God through the church. Too often I think our visions are too small. Let's not be offended by the world. Let's not live in fear. We're more than conquerors. Be intentional about the future as leaders. I've told our congregation one time, I said, we are going to divide. If you look at any other church around us, as they grow, they will divide. Are we going to be intentional how we divide? Are we going to prepare for that time as our church grows? Where are we going? I may be wrong, but most of the churches that I have watched, as they grow to a certain point, it seems that they will either split or they will do an outreach. And I think that's something to keep in mind, that we need to look down the road in our vision. Plan for the wedding day. You know, our congregation is called, the church is called the Bride of Christ. We see in Revelation where when Christ comes, the bride had made herself ready in righteousness. The only ones who will be getting there are the ones that are prepared. Let's prepare the bride. The last point I have here is don't throw in the towel. The eternal value of ministry. Let's get a picture of eternal life. The world passes away, the lusts thereof. The things out there are just temporal. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus promised in Matthew 28, I am with you always. And he is with us everywhere. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And let's find those things in John that he talks about that. In closing here in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's experience that. The fullness of joy is, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There are pleasures there that are going to last through eternity. They're not these temporal pleasures that are being advertised around us, that are in the world. Lord, experience God in your life daily. Abide in Him, and you will bring forth fruit. Surround yourself with good men. Let them see what's going on in here. Be vulnerable. As a leader, we need that. Empower those around you. Prepare the bride for the wedding day. And serve the Lord with joy. Shall we stand for prayer? God, again, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for this congregation. And I thank you for what you have done here tonight in choosing a deacon, a leader for the congregation here. I pray that you would bless Lorne and his family in the new responsibility, that he would be able to serve with joy and that the congregation could rally around him and support him. I pray for Paul and his family and Chad and his family. Continue to give them grace and strength to continue in the ministry where you have called them. And together as a congregation, may this congregation continue to grow in you. May the community here see who you are, that they may see a fullness of Christ, because there are many gifts that are working together here in this church. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Wayne, for preaching the word. Thank you for sharing from your experience. Certainly we can learn from each other. God certainly has been good to us. Lauren and Alicia, welcome to the team. God bless you. We'd like to come to a close here. There's a little tradition that we have been doing for a while. I'd like to continue it. I'm looking around and see quite a few ordained men here. And I'd like to invite you, if you care to,